All right. Hey, Mercy Hill, welcome. We are excited that you guys are here today. If you are new today, you're probably in pretty good company. Mercy Hill, can we celebrate this? We had over 100 first-time guests last weekend as a church. Can we celebrate that together? So listen, if you are brand new, you're probably, you might be sitting next to somebody who's brand new, all right? So we're excited that you are here. I will say this. You picked an interesting weekend to come for the first time, all right? So I couldn't find anybody else to preach over the last 2 weeks, and so we're going to be diving into a pretty interesting, intriguing, serious topic today, and that is the topic of spiritual giftings, not just spiritual giftings in general, but tongues and prophecy in particular. So if you have a copy of Scripture, I'd love to invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Over the last couple of months, we have been talking about dysfunctional church, all right? The Bible is certainly willing to admit there is dysfunction in the church, even if the church doesn't want to admit that for itself. The Bible exposes us, and that's okay because God still uses us, He heals us, He's moving us to an end. It would be better for us to just say it for what it is rather than trying to hide. That's what we've been talking about for the last couple of months. Well, today we're going to be talking about an issue of dysfunction that comes out in church life, and that is many times churches decide that it is okay for us to choose between two things that God has said are both essential. Okay? Like what we do is we say, well, we're gonna be this type of church, or we're gonna be this type of church over here. All the while, what God has told us in His Word is that you're not allowed to make a choice when there are two things that are necessary, when there are two things that are essential. Instead of trying to solve a problem and deciding if we're going to be on this side or this side, we've got to realize that if there are a couple things that we're holding that are both essential, it's not a problem to solve. It's a tension that's got to be managed, okay? And that's what we're going to look at today. Today, we're going to talk about this running to extremes. Stoicism on one side in worship, fanaticism on the other in worship, all right? Intimacy on one side, understanding on the other, passion or clarity. See, churches want to run to either of these extremes, and the Bible is very clearly going to tell us, no, our worship should be filled with understanding and intimacy, with passion and clarity. It shouldn't be stoicism or fanaticism. There should be something that sort of characterizes passion and clarity both together in our worship services. When we decide that we are going to choose between two things that are essential, you know who we become? We become the muscle-bound guy at the gym. You know who I'm talking about, okay? The guy that can pick up a Volkswagen, but if he has to walk up a flight of stairs, he needs a nap. You know what I'm saying? Like, you look in and you go, well, that's fine. You're really good at this. You're not healthy. I wouldn't call that healthy, you know? It's the same thing with the church. High understanding side. Man, we know the word. We know our doctrine. We dive in. We can parse Greek verbs. But there's no passion. There's no heart. I wouldn't say it's healthy. On the other side, you can say, man, we're very in tune, we're passionate, we understand, we're emotional in worship and that kind of thing, but maybe we can't articulate some of the things in terms of doctrine. I would say the same thing. It's running to a side. It's not healthy. We can't choose between two things that are essential, but that's what classic dysfunctional churches do. And so what we want to do is try to fight for that middle. You guys know in the world of church, y'all, there really are two extremes, and I set them up so that we can see them clearly. But there really are kind of that extreme church model where it's like, man, what you need when you come to church is a pen and a paper and an Oxford dictionary. Like, that's what you need. You ain't got to have passion, though. But you got to have those three things. You got to make sure you have your notes set up so that you walked out with more knowledge. There are other churches where you can't even participate if you didn't drink a Gatorade before you went. You know what I'm saying? You need gym shorts on to be able to participate fully. Both of those sides, you got to ask questions of, and you got to say, well, where is the understanding if there's a lot of passion, and where is the passion if there is a lot of understanding? I know you're probably a lot like me, y'all. I don't want to choose between two things that are essential, and I know you don't want to do that either. Let's fight for the third way. Let's fight to hold these things in tension. All right, here's the big idea this morning. Our worship should be characterized by intimacy and understanding. It should be characterized by both of those things. We should not stand on one side or the other and say, hey, I'm looking over there. Like, we're right, I'm looking over there. what we've got to realize is if you're in a high understanding church, okay, if that's kind of who you feel like you are, and you're like, hey, even in my quiet time, even in my time with the Lord, I feel like I'm a high understanding person. And so it's all about clarity. It's all about doctrine. It's all about getting those things right. You look in at a super passion filled church and you might be tempted to say, hey guys, where is your mind in all this? Without realizing they're looking right back at you and saying, man, where is your heart? Right? It's if we're lining up on one side or the other, we've got to realize, no, it's not something to solve. You don't choose. We've got to fight for the tension. We've got to fight to be in the middle. And that's what I want to talk to you about from an interesting passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians 14, all right? Listen, this passage is all about worship, but it talks about prophecy. It talks about tongues. We're going to try to get to some understanding in these things. Here's what I'm going to do. Let me kind of give you the framework today. When we get open this topic of tongues and prophecy and all of that, there is obviously more that needs to be said about this than I can do in one sermon. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to try to pick my spots to give us the most understanding I can, best bang for our buck, for 40 minutes, all right? That's what I'm going to do. I hope you're going and reading these things on your own. I hope you're diving in. But let me just kind of skip through 1 Corinthians 14 and hit a few spots that I think will hopefully give us some clarity and some understanding about what this idea of kind of holding intention. Man, we got to be ordered. We got to know some things. We need to learn, and we also should be passionate over what we know and not squelch the spirit and throw water on things that God does, all right? Let's dive in. 1 Corinthians 14, starting in verse 4. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Verse 5. Now I want you all to speak in tongues. There is no way to make that say anything other than what it says, okay? So let's just get that straight. That's the thing. Many of us, depending on background, might come into this, and the two extremes I've tried to set up. One extreme is going to say, I'm going to try to make this say less than what it says. The other extreme is going to say, I want to make this say more than what it says, right? No, that we got to fight to hold the tension of what this is saying. And what it says is very simple. I wish all of you spoke in tongues, but even more to prophesy. One, because why? Because speaking in tongues builds up ourselves. The one who prophesies builds up a church. I think Paul, if he was here today, he would say, man, and I want to say this today, if there is anything that the Lord has for us, I want that. I want that for our church. I don't want more than that, but I certainly want that, okay? And I want to put it in its proper framework, and that's what he says here. What Paul says is that every gift has its place. Even the gift of tongues has its place. And the place is that it builds up individuals in the church, or it builds up the church at large. A little bit of a distinction there, I think, that he makes that we need to hold. He says tongues builds up the individual, prophecy builds up the church. I think as a whole, we all get healthier when we operate in our giftings, but that's sort of the idea. Now, I know that some of you guys are brand new today, and like I said, even last week, some of you were brand new last week, and so let me do just kind of a quick review here. Spiritual gifts are manifestations of the Spirit of God for the building up of the church, all right? This is what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. You have something in your life, if you are a believer, that was put into your DNA, that God has given you when you became a believer for the express purpose of making the body, the church, stronger than it would have been otherwise. Listen, it's not a talent that you would have if you're not a believer. It's not just an ability that you have. It's not because you have acumen in some things. No. This is something that God has given you for an express purpose of making the church healthier. Some of you in here today, like I said, you might be brand new. You might have drifted in and out of church, or I don't know what your story is. I know a lot of Christians walk around in their Christian life bored. And if that's where you are, I bet you it's because you either don't know or aren't operating out of your spiritual gifting. Because the people that I know that are really excited about the Christian faith and they're not bored in their faith, it's because they're in the game. And getting in the game, that's what spiritual giftings are all about. Hey, let's find what God has for you. You do realize that God wants for you more than you probably want for you. He wants more for us collectively than we could ask for ourselves. He wants this whole thing about joining the body and exercising your gifts. It's supposed to be joyful to fulfill that purpose for which you were created. And if you're bored, it's like this. It'd be like if somebody said, hey man, did you ever play ball? And you're like, no, but I sure watched a lot as a kid. Like my parents took me to the ball field so I could watch all the other kids play. It'd be like, that's pretty dysfunctional, you know? If you're like, hey, hey, do you ever travel? And it's like, no, but I've got that thing on Apple TV, you know, that it sort of scrolls through the pictures. And like, I saw this really awesome picture of Dubai or whatever. It's like, that's, yeah, you know, no. If you're in, being in the game is different than kind of watching from the sideline. And so we push, and I'm going to still push if you're new. Like, man, you're coming into a church that if a church grows larger, but people aren't plugging in, it will become unhealthy. And so that's what spiritual giftings are about. We need to push each other to pursue the gifts and get in the game. Well, the gifts that we're talking about today, we've already given it away, are tongues and prophecy. And I would say that this is probably where the deep dive begins, all right? The first thing I would say is exactly what Paul said. When he says, I wish that all of you spoke in tongues, we've got to realize that tongues is beneficial. It's just not as beneficial as prophecy, okay? That's what he said. I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more, verse 5, that you would prophesy. Both is good, one is better. A little bit like Moe's and Chipotle, okay, in that regard. And I think Moe's is actually a little bit better. I know that. The boo birds come out. Moe's has better sweet tea, though. What do you know about that, all right? What he is going to get into today is this. Look at verse 4 again if you have it in your Bible. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds the church up. This is the whole idea. One is good, the other is better. You can't, don't underemphasize the one, but don't overemphasize it either, because one builds up the individual, the other builds up the church. That's why prophecy is better than tongues. Tongues is great. I want you to be built up. God wants all that he has for you and your spiritual life, and we need to build ourselves up. Jude 20 tells us the exact same thing, that we are to build ourselves up spiritually, but it's not the same tool. It's not the same use as prophecy, and this is where I think that we get a little bit messed up. What we've got to realize is we're talking about two spiritual giftings today, but they are used for two different things. And when you try to use the one in order to accomplish the goal of the other, all right, if you think about tongues as a way to build the church, that's where we begin to get in trouble. No, that's not what he said. It's two different tools, two different jobs. You know, a tool is not bad just because it doesn't work. A tool is bad if it doesn't work in the job that it was created to do. You see what I'm saying? Like if you said, hey, I'm building a fence or I'm building a computer. Well, if you're building a computer and you're up there and you're building the computer and you're like, hey, honey, I really need you to go down to the garage and get me a sledgehammer. You probably need to read the instructions again, right? It's like, man, a sledgehammer is a great tool. Use one all the time. You probably don't need it if you're building a computer. The tool's not bad. It's just being used for something that it wasn't intended to be used by. And that's kind of where we get into it with this idea of tongues. Both of these gifts are something that God has given to the church, but when we use them in the wrong way and we use them for the wrong thing, that's where we begin to get in trouble. I think Paul is so clear here. He allows for tongues, he allows for prophecy, but he only really prefers one for the building up of the church, and that is the prophetic giftings. Now, I don't want to go back and preach my whole sermon again. I've already done a little bit of a review, but you can go back and listen to this a couple of weeks ago. When I'm saying prophetic gifting, when I'm saying prophecy, what I mean is not just the idea that God has given you a vision or he's told you something individually. That, I'm not saying God couldn't do that, and that's fine. We need to check those things against the scripture. But when I am saying prophetic giftings, what I mean primarily is the giftings of teaching, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, that as the Bible has come to fruition and we understand what Jesus has taught and the people that were around him wrote down, that ended about 100 AD, and now we grab on to those teachings, and that's what we primarily focus on when we're talking about prophecy, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, and teaching, okay? So when I'm talking about prophecy in here, that's what I mean, that bringing to light the things that God has given us. I would say primarily at Mercy Hill, that's a sermon, or an equip class, or teaching in a community group. That's the way that this works out. Paul is saying those things are for the building up of the church, but that does not mean that there isn't a place for tongues, all right? So I told you I wasn't going to sidestep this issue. I'm not going to sidestep this issue with our church. So let's just kind of keep diving in here. I want to show you the benefit and the subsequent danger of this idea of tongues. We got to understand speaking in tongues, I think, to understand the danger and the use And let's do that by getting into verse 13 here, okay? Because I think this is going to give us a good definition. Here's what he says. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. Now, the reason I brought this up in verse 13 is because it's very clear here that if you're praying that you can interpret something that you've said, you don't understand it. All right, and that's where we get the idea of tongues. That's where we start to understand what tongues is. How many questions does this bring up? It brings up a lot, but I think this question brings up the one that many of us think about the most indirectly, so let me just kind of address it. A tongue is praying, worship, or prophesying in a language that you would not normally understand, okay? Now, tongues breaks out in the Bible in Acts chapter 2 in the biggest way, and I don't have time to chase this. I would love to talk to you about it more. You can chase this in your own time, all right? Acts chapter 2, this is what's going on. God has scattered the languages of the earth in Genesis chapter 11, Tower of Babel, if you ever remember that story, okay? Then we have on the other side of the Bible in Revelations 5, what happens? God is gathering all of the languages, every tribe, tongue, and nation under himself that they might worship. Beginning of the Bible, the languages are scattered. End of the Bible, the languages are gathered. Acts chapter 2, right in the middle of the Bible, we have a giant signpost. This is what God is doing. That God is gathering up the languages of the earth. And what happened in Acts chapter 2? In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit breaks into the world, a mighty rushing wind. The disciples begin to speak in languages that they don't know. And people that are all around them begin to hear all of the massive of language are being spoken. They begin to hear the gospel proclaimed and quote the mighty works of God in their own language. They're looking in and they're going, you guys aren't from where I'm from, but you're speaking in a way that I can understand. And they listen to the mighty works of God. It opens a door. They say, what do these things mean? Peter jumps through the door and he preaches a sermon and thousands of people get saved. That's Acts chapter 2. Here is the problem, church, okay? It is overly simplistic to simply say, well, every time we see tongues then in the Bible, it's Acts 2. It's overly simplistic. It feels like almost when we get into First Corinthians chapter 14, that we're dealing with a different thing. I mean, we just are. I'm going to give you a couple of examples with that, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul actually opens that chapter by saying this. He says, I could speak to you in the language of humans, verse 1, or I could speak to you in the language of angels. Now that's weird, right? That's not Acts 2. Acts 2, there was no angelic language. Acts 2, it was languages that were only human languages that you could find on the earth for the express purpose of, I can speak in a language that you can understand that you might be evangelized. Now, this is different. Acts 13, 1, he says angelic languages. It's kind of weird. It gets even weirder, though. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. What in the world does that mean if you try to square it with Acts chapter 2? There is an assumption all the way through 1 Corinthians 14. I challenge you to go read this over and over and over. I have read it dozens of times in the last week. There is an assumption that runs all the way through 1 Corinthians 14. This is the assumption. Paul is assuming that anytime people are speaking in tongues in the Corinthian church, there will be nobody there that can understand it. That there will be no one there that can understand the language. And when you think about this, you've got to at least have it in your mind to say, wait a minute, that is fundamentally different than Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, the purpose of speaking in tongues was that people could understand. And now what we have in 1 Corinthians 14 is an assumption that when the Corinthian church is speaking in tongues, that people are not going to understand angelic language, people aren't going to understand. Here's the fundamental question. When someone is speaking in a tongue, exactly what are they doing? And the answer is, I don't know, okay? And the answer for us today is, I think collectively, we've got to leave room inside of the church of Jesus Christ for people to be able to look at this issue and say, I'm not totally sure. there are going to be those of you in here that are on, that say, well, speaking in tongues is it's Arabic or it's Mandarin or it's a tongue that you don't know, Acts chapter 2. There's going to be others of you that look at 1 Corinthians 14 and you say, man, Paul assumes that nobody's going to be able to understand. He calls it a mysterious language and he had spoken about angelic languages. I think it might be a language that you speak to the Lord that nobody can understand. It's an angelic type heavenly language. What I would say here for us today is we have got to be open-handed on this issue. We've got to realize collectively when it comes to exactly what tongues are, we are way less clear than what the purpose of them is now, okay? Now that part, not really that unclear. The part about what exactly it is could be a little bit unclear. So leave it up to the dysfunctional church, okay? This is us. Leave it up to the dysfunctional church to decide, even though God has left this pretty gray for us, and I promise you he is not up in heaven wringing his hands going, man, I wish I'd have made that clearer for them. I promise you that. Okay, what we do is, the dysfunctional church, we decide that we're going to get mad and divide over these issues when really, honestly, when you think about the amount of Bible that we're talking about, three instances in the book of Acts and one chapter in 1 Corinthians 14, it's a footnote in the Bible. But what we do is we decide we're going to take the footnote that's pretty gray and we're going to figure out how to line up on either side. We're going to figure out how to say, well, there is no such thing over here, or there's only tongues over here, and that's the most important thing we could ever do in the world, and then we try to leave no room in the middle, and I'm not going to do that today. What I'm going to do is I'm going to call upon our church to say we need to be mature enough to see it for what it is. There should be room on different sides of this issue. We should be thinking more biblically than we should about our own past experience. Most of us come in and we have an experience. There was a way that we were raised. There was a way that we came to the faith, and our past experience kind of informs. We take that into account before we begin to read the Bible. Y'all, the Bible alone should inform our understanding of tongues. There's going to be some of you in here today that have already said, man, he's gone too far. There's going to be others of you in here today that by the time I get done, say he didn't go far enough. That means I'm doing my job, I think, actually. I think that means that we're probably getting at what Paul is getting at when he is pushing them here to realize we can't be on either side. It's not a nothing, and it's not the most important thing. It is somewhere in the middle. So I want us to be radically biblical today. Where it's clear, I want to be clear. Where it's gray, I want us to be gray and not try to draw in black and white ink what we can't quite figure out because it's gray. So what I'm going to do with the rest of my time is I'm going to give you two things that I think are totally crystal clear from this passage, right? Totally crystal clear. And I bet you, no matter what side you're coming from, it's going to pull you a little bit, and it might ruffle you a little bit, but that's okay. Because if you get ruffled in the first point, you're probably going to like the second. And if you like the first point, you're going to get ruffled in the second, okay? So therefore, we're all going to be kind of pulled, I hope, to a little bit of unity and truth here. Two things that I think are crystal clear in 1 Corinthians 14. Number one is this: build yourself by pursuing intimacy in worship. The deepest level of intimacy possible with God is what we ought to be pursuing, and there are some of us that maybe are gifted with tongues, and that is for your individual pursuit. It is for the purpose of you communing with God and going deep with him. That's a grace in your life if that's where you are, all right? But even if that's where you aren't, and there's probably a very small subset of us, I would imagine that would be true of, but even if you're not, we have the same goal, and that is to pursue intimacy in worship with God for the building up of ourselves in him. Verse 14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing praise with my mind also. Not enough to praise with your mind, you got to praise with your spirit. Not enough to pray with your spirit, you got to pray with your mind. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? What Paul is getting at here is something that is intended to be good for you could be confusing to somebody else depending on the way that you exercise this gift. Exercising this gift when you're praying, exercising this gift when you're speaking sort of to God, to yourself in a worship service that nobody else is really going to be able to hear, it's going to build you up. That begins to come out where others hear it and there's nobody to interpret. It becomes very confusing. For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. earlier in this passage, Paul says in verse 5, I wish that all of you spoke in tongues. And I try to be facetious, like get you going, like, hey, you can try to do dances and backflips. And I've seen entire commentaries that are written trying to convince you that that ain't what he's saying. It's what he's saying. It just is. And that's what he said in verse 5. The question for us, especially in our context, the way that this plays out in the American church specifically, is why? Why does Paul wish that we would all speak in tongues? The reason is right here. It's a good thing. It's a gift from God. It's a tool to be used, though, for your individual edification. It is that you would be spiritually built up. Jude 20 tells us the same thing. Build your spiritual life. That's the good of a tongue. It engages you emotionally. It is something that keeps one, somebody that maybe is a high understanding person, it keeps them from being cold, okay? The way to even think about this is this. It's a way that you would pray bypassing your understanding, engaging your emotions. And I know that people are going to freak out when I say that. So let me say this. I don't mean any bit of lacking self-control, okay? Because if you begin to lack self-control, that's not a fruit of the Spirit. So we know, we're talking about in a controlled way, being able to pray in your spirit to God or sing in your spirit to God. I'm talking about the gift of tongues being useful for that moment in prayer, that moment in a worship service when God sweeps you into his arms and you feel his love in a different way. It doesn't mean he loves you in a different way. It means you feel it in a different way. You know, every time I come home from work, my kids will hear my truck about halfway up the driveway. What do? They come running out, and I've heard dads that kids are gone. They say, man, cherish that. You know, there's gonna come a time when they hear your truck and they run away. So now, you know, cherish it because they're running to you, and I sweep them up in my arms, and they can feel my love for them. I love them no differently in that moment than I did an hour earlier when I was sitting at work. Right. There is no difference in my love for them. So I don't want us to get twisted here into thinking that somebody is gifted with tongues, they have a deeper connection or God loves them more or something like that. No, it's just that God has graced you to be able to feel his love in a different way in those times when he has swept you up into his arms. Our lives should be characterized not only by understanding, but there should also be a spiritual side to us. And I think that's what he's getting at here. Pray with your mind and your spirit. Sing with your spirit and with your mind. Church, if you are bent to say, my quiet time is a deep dive in the book of Romans, I've got my doctrines lined out, I keep things, commentaries, I love to listen to X, Y, and Z, I would say great, I would say amen to that. There also needs to be a part of your quiet time where you put the commentaries down and you say, hey, for the next 3 days, I'm gonna think about one verse and meditate on it. And that's it. It is understanding, that's great. Are you praying with your spirit? Are you singing with your spirit? There should be times in our life, church, as a worshiping church, where we say, I focus on the words that I'm singing like this. I love this song. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. The great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. Some of you love that song. I love that song. If you ever heard that song, there needs to be times where we're sitting in worship and we're thinking about these words and we're contemplating them. And as we're driving down the road, we're singing these words to God. Giants of the faith have gone before us to pen poetry like this for us to be able to express things to God and understand deep doctrinal truth. There needs to be other times, though, where we engage collectively with reckless abandon, hands in the air, open to what God is going to do, and we just bask in the fact, like we're going to do in just a minute after my sermon, where God has no rival, no equal, and forever he will reign. Amen. It's not as poetic, right? It's something that we might sing a few times in a row with our hands raised in the air. And somebody in here, I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, man, I don't need to clap. I don't need to raise my hands in the air. I don't need to engage emotionally to worship God. Well, you're right if you just want to worship in understanding. If you want to pray in the Spirit, if you want to worship and sing in the Spirit, there is certainly an emotional side of what you do. We don't want to be the guy, okay, that can lift a Volkswagen up over our head and can't walk up a flight of stairs. We don't want to be the person that can run 100 miles and can't do 10 push-ups, okay? We don't want to run to either extreme. I know you don't want that. I don't want that. Passion and clarity, intimacy and understanding, and that's what Paul is advocating for here. All he is saying is, and this is where I think we can try to, man, we get so worked up about this issue of tongues. tongues, the gift of tongues for probably a small subset of our church. It helps you in praying in the Spirit. It gives you an intimacy with the Lord. And that's an incredible thing, all right? That probably makes two camps here a little bit unhappy. If there's a camp that says there is no such thing, or a camp that says this is for the building up of the church, we've got to realize there is something here in the middle that Paul is talking about. There is always a 1 Corinthians 14 tension. This is the tension, all right? The same guy that says, I wish all of you spoke in tongues, and I'm gonna say, I don't know if I'll read this, but it's here in just a couple of verses. The same guy who says, I wish all of you spoke in tongues, you know what else he says in this passage? I would rather speak 5 words in a prophecy than 10,000 in a tongue. Those are two things that we can't, what we do in the extremes is we say it's all about this side or it's all about this side, when the guy who wrote it gave us both sides. And so what we've got to do is say, wait a minute, where is the reconciliation? The reconciliation, church, is in this. Maybe you have seen the right tool used for the wrong job. And if you've seen the tool that was meant for your individual edification and you being built up spiritually used to build the church in a chaotic way, you might run for one extreme or the other. And what we need to realize is the value of tongues is in personal spiritual worship. God has graced some of you with that. He has not graced all of us with that, all right? But if he's graced you with that, I would tell you to pursue it to the fullest measure that you can pursue it. I would tell you when you pray, pray in your mind, pray in your spirit. When you come and you worship, all right, that thing breaks out in a way that others can hear and there's no interpretation. Paul, actually later in the letter, says, sit down. I didn't say that. Paul says that later, okay? He says, stop. It's building nobody up. It's confusing people. It's not meant for that. It's a sledgehammer trying to build a computer. It's meant for your individual edification. There are times in my life, church, where you know, I don't have the gift of tongues. There are times in my life when I'll be sitting there and it would just happen. We're worshiping, we're praising, and what am I doing? To myself, nobody else can hear me. God, you are incredible. God, you're awesome. God, do it. The things that we're praying about, do it. Move your hand. All of these things. There are those of you that might be gifted with tongues, that the way that is expressed is in a language that you don't know. And we could argue, is it a known language or is it an angelic language, whatever. If you don't know it, why does that even matter? Like if I'm speaking Mandarin or I'm speaking something else, I still don't know what I'm saying. So it's almost like that's it's not meant to come out. You, for your spiritual edification in that moment, that's what this is for. Now, some of you are like, well, I don't have the gift of tongues. How do I apply this? Are you pushing yourself to the farthest level that you can for your spiritual edification? Are you praying in the Spirit? Are you one who is singing in the Spirit? You don't have the gift of tongues, that's fine. We are still commanded to pray in the Spirit. Look at Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. We are all called to this, whether you have this particular gifting or not. I'm not gonna encourage you to even go and try to figure out, you know, there's things. Oh, well here, you gotta unloose your tongue by saying banana backwards a bunch of times. No, that if you have the gift of tongues, you know that you got the gift of tongues, okay? So if you have it, you have it. And if you don't have it, then pursue intimacy with God in the way that I have to. Man, I don't think there's any lacking in this. God has given up. Pray in the Spirit. Don't just pray with your mind. You know what I think about? This was interesting to me. John Piper, who I quote a lot, man, he shaped a generation just about with his preaching and probably one of the top 5 guys that I listen to. And as with every preacher, hey, there's things that you got to take, things that you don't. But man, this guy is really, you know what I loved about this? He was doing an interview and he said, for 30 years, I have asked God to give me the gift of tongues. And he said, he's never done it yet, but I ain't dead. You know what I'm saying? It's like, man, the window is not closed. When the perfect comes, the time for tongues will cease. And so there will be a window that shuts. We will not need it anymore. We will have as intimate can be, okay, in the next life. So there'll be no need for this idea of trying to get, you know, praying in the Spirit and all of that. But what John Piper, I love his attitude. Man, I don't have it. I'm not going to try to whip it up. He even talked about in the interview. Yeah, there were times, you know, I'd get in the car and I'd be trying to do this, you know. And he's like, man, I just knew it was totally fake. Like I knew that I didn't have the gifting that others had. And so I'm not going to try to whip myself up into that. If you're gifted in this way, you're gifted in this way. But if you're not, are you pursuing the levels of intimacy that God would have for you? I would push you to do that. All right. Second thing that I think is super clear about this is as follows. Build the church by pursuing understanding in worship. Okay. Intimacy and understanding. passion with God and clarity. And listen, I've read this over and over and over, and my honest opinion is, and you could argue me about this, I think that anything other than what Paul is talking about spiritual edification of the believer, I don't think he has a ton of use for. I think he probably allows it. I mean, I know he allows it because if you read all the way through, he talks about there is a percentage of the time where somebody might speak in tongues and it becomes prophetic if somebody else has the gift of interpretation and all of that. But when the man says, I'd rather have 5 words in prophetic teaching than 10,000 in a tongue, I have to look at that and I have to say, in a public gathering like this, in a worship service, even in a small group, there may, could possibly somewhere one day be a time. But I don't think that's really what Paul's got in mind. I think what Paul has in mind is prophetic teaching. Teaching, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. Where do I get that from? I get it right here, starting in verse 22. All right, let me read this to you, and then I'm going to break it down. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. Now, when we read that, church, we read it the wrong way, okay? I'm going to tell you right now, we read it the wrong way. I even messed this up Thursday night when I was preaching this, because here's how we read it. We think, because we've been conditioned to think this way, that if it's a sign for unbelievers, we think that means it's a good thing. Here's what we think. We think, oh, well, people are going to come in from the outside. They're going to see people speak in tongues. They're going to believe in the Holy Spirit and get saved. Backwards. What Paul is going to say here is that it's not a sign that is positive. It is a sign for unbelievers, but it's a negative sign for unbelievers, okay? Now, again, talking about two different things. Not talking about your spiritual edification, using the right tool for the right job. What he's saying is, if people come in and there's a bunch of people in a chaotic way speaking in tongues, it is a sign for unbelievers, but it's a negative sign. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders, unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? He says, hey, they're not going to say the Holy Spirit is here. What they're going to say is like, man, come on. That's what they're going to say. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What he's saying is so simple, all right? And you got to go back and read this. I hope that you'll go back and read this, because what he's saying is simple. He takes a very complex path to get there, if I'm honest, okay? If you go back and read this, here's what you're going to find. Paul pulls a verse from Isaiah, and the verse in Isaiah is that God uses other languages to judge his people after they will not listen to him, okay? So the judgment was, people from a foreign nation come in, you hear their languages that you can't understand. It's a judgment. Now, he pulls that in to 1 Corinthians 14. You go back and read that later. And this is all he's saying. When people come in and they hear chaotic, tons of languages they don't understand, it works like sealing their unbelief. It seals something of a judgment for them. It's the right tool, but it's being used for the wrong job. It's not something that is building the church up. Instead, they look in and they say, you're out of your minds. Many things that have come out when people start to talk about the Holy Spirit, they're billed as, oh, when people see this, then they're going to fall down and believe, okay? So, you know, you got movements like holy laughter, people coming together and laughing for 3 hours. You got people like, man, I heard of one the other day, people purging. You know what that means? They come in, there's literally buckets in the church that you could throw up in. To get all the, you know, you think about the Second Great Awakening, people running out of the church, barking at demons in trees and all of this kind of stuff. Chaotic expressions of tongues where people, nobody knows what's being said. There's no individual interpretation. People are just speaking chaotically. These things are billed as if they're going to help the church. You know, there's still 20 to 125 snake handling churches in America. All in the South, obviously, you know. I was watching a guy talking about that, and that's what he said. He's like, well, when the unbeliever comes in, he's going to see the handling of serpents, and that's going to prove to them that God is there. Paul is debunking all of that. What he's saying is, no, they're going to come in and they're going to be confused and they're going to say, man, you people are out of your mind. But on the other hand, if they walk in from the outside and they see prophetic teaching, they see words of knowledge. What does this mean? They hear the Bible being taught. They end up going to a community group where somebody in the group says to somebody else, man, I woke up in the middle of the night. You ever heard this or have this happen? I woke up in the middle of the night. You were on my heart like a 9-pound hammer. I don't know why I started praying for you. It was 2 a.m. and then come to find out there was something going on in the family or whatever at 2 a.m. I've heard that story 1,000 times in the church. When somebody comes in and they hear the teaching of the Bible, they hear the gospel presented, they hear people talking to one another and edifying one another and speaking prophecy to one another, this is when they will end up saying, I will fall down on my face and I realize there is a God in heaven, not from the chaotic speaking of tongues, but from the prophecy. See, I don't know how many times this has happened to me. I'll preach a sermon and somebody that's brand new, or I'll hear this indirectly or maybe they'll even say it to me and they'll say to me, man, you were speaking right to me today. And I think to myself, I don't know you. I have never met you. I don't know what's going on in your life. It's not me. The same God who created you wrote a book for you. Amen. And so when I begin to proclaim and teach from the book, it acts in prophetic ways. The words of wisdom, the words of knowledge, the teaching of the word, what does it say? It reveals what? The secrets of the heart. Man, you know why? Because this Bible is a heart surgeon. Right. You start to get into somebody's soul and they fall down and they begin to worship God. Y'all, there must be a diverse range given in the church, room for a diverse range of spiritual maturity in the church. And that's what he's getting at here. There's gonna be people that don't believe. You come in and you hear speaking in tongues and all that kind of stuff. It's like, man, I don't know. I'm not. There's gotta be room in the church for people that are coming in from the outside. And we don't wanna create a sign for, it's a sign all right, but it's a negative sign. We don't wanna create a negative sign for them. So let's stick to the prophetic teaching of the word and let's stick to orderliness in our services. And that's sort of the idea. I think Paul's big on that. We need to make sure that when we have our worship services, you know, what do I mean? I mean like this, passion, clarity, all right? Understanding on one side, intimacy on the other. Here's what it means. We need to engage in worship and be extremely excited. And we also probably need to end on time. You see what I'm saying? It's passion and it's also understanding. I've heard some of you talk and you're like, man, like pastor, just, man, preach. Don't worry about that clock, you know, that they have for you, man. Just kind of, well, I'm sort of doing that right now. But if you, you know, it's like, hey, you know, just go. And it's like, man, I get that. I love to listen to preaching. I mean, I listen to it when I'm on my off time. I mean, I love it. I understand that. Ain't nobody that's brand new came to hear me preach for 2 hours. I promise you. I promise you that. What they're worried about, if you're new, and this might be where you are, is like, man, okay, I'm getting this. But at the same time, like, man, about 1:10, and I need to go get my babies. You know, I need to get my kids out of there, and that's fine. We got to have room for both passion, intimacy, clarity, understanding, and order. I'm out of time. Let me just say this. All right, there's obviously more that could be said about this entire issue. I hope that you've seen, man. We don't want to run to fanaticism, stoicism. We don't want to run to the sides. We want to meet in the middle. Here's what I want to wrap up our time like this. We need to think about, will we wrestle with the gifts that God has given us or not? And I know some of you haven't been here. I hope you'll go back and listen to the last couple of sermons, but these last three have been sort of like a triplet, okay? It's been a bit of a trilogy, and this is the third one, so let me wrap up the whole thing. Do we believe that the gifts of God are valuable enough in our lives to be pursued, or are we fine with just going on about our Christian life, having absolutely no idea the worth of what God has given us in our spiritual giftings? Because if we just say, well, I'm just gonna go on with life in the church with whatever I grew up with, what I would say is we're looking back at the gifts of God and we're saying they're not that valuable, they don't mean all that much to me. How could we say that if, and I brought this up before, if it cost Jesus his life? I want you to think about just today. What did it cost Jesus for us to be able to worship God in intimacy and understanding? What did it cost him? What's another way to say intimacy and understanding? Jesus Christ sits down at a well with a woman from Samaria. And she begins to talk to him. She begins to realize that he's a prophet. She asks him some questions. He speaks into her heart and her soul. She's had 5 husbands. The guy she's with now is not a husband. She's been looking for the love of God and the love of men. And she begins to realize, this is a prophet. This is the Son of God. And she asks, well, where are we going to worship? What does it look like to worship God in the right way? Is it understanding or is it intimacy? And what is God? What does Jesus say to her back? He says, there's coming a day, woman, when we will worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. What did it cost Jesus for us to be able to worship him in spirit and in truth? Man, the cross, all these things come together. I mean, for us to be able to be ushered into the throne room of heaven, for there not to be one person that represents us all that gets to go into the temple or whatever anymore, but I can get on my knees in the morning and I can pray to God and I can commune with him and I can know that the Spirit of God is with me and we are the temple now. What did it cost Jesus? It cost him his life that we could worship in spirit. What about in truth? Think about this truth. The cross of Jesus Christ is what it costs for you to know for sure that I never have to worry about how God feels about me. I never have to worry about how he feels about how I'm doing, because all that has been wrapped up in the cross. All that has been wrapped up in what Jesus has done. It cost Jesus everything to give us these giftings. Will we not pursue them? Will we not see their value and pursue them? I pray, church, that we will, all right? Once we know their value, I pray that we would show their value by their use in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and God, I pray right now at all three of our campuses. God, I pray at Edgefield, I pray at Clifton, I pray right here at Regional. Lord, that we would just consciously decide whatever you have for us, that's what we want. We don't want more than that. We don't want to step over into fanaticism and make up human things that are not of you, God, but we don't want to be scared of spiritual gifts either. Lord, I've tried to be as radically biblical as I can be here. Father, I pray that people be gracious and bring in their own understandings and God, bring in the things in that they've had from their background. Lord, I pray that we'd all have room, God, and be gracious to one another. But God, let us pursue these gifts, for we are called to. In Christ's name, amen.